Well, this last week, I took a trip down memory lane. I'm not sure if you ever do this every so often, but this week I took a trip down memory lane. Like I told you earlier, our new regional director nominee is Dwayne Burris, and I remember knowing him at one time. I couldn't say it, or couldn't remember for sure, but on Thursday, I was talking to Kurt Brubaker, which is our pastor up at Mount Olive Church. And he remembered Dwayne, and he said, yeah, he went to school with us. Kurt also went to Fort Wayne Bible College, Summit Christian College, to University of Fort Wayne. And actually, when I was a freshman, Kurt was a sophomore, and Dwayne Burris was a junior. And so I got out my yearbook from my freshman year and was looking through it and to see, where do I know this guy at? I know him. I've seen him. Of course, I've seen him around different district conferences and whatnot. He's been part of our district board, the REB board, and just kind of I know the guy, but where did I know him from? And I was looking through the yearbook, and I saw that Dwayne was part of the choir that I was part of in 1992. Me and him were part of the choir that sang for Summit Christian College. We actually toured in different churches. And went around, so I knew him from choir, and then he's a good guy. I even saw Kurt Brubaker's picture in here too. Remembered, oh yeah, I remembered Kurt as well. But I found that, like I said, he was a junior, so he's a couple years older than me. But we sang in the large group choir. I think it was Sings Together. I think is the name of the choir that we had. But then I found another picture that jolted me and brought me back, and it's this picture here. Of a young Timothy Clawson singing in a smaller group called Sounds Together. And that was our touring group for Summit Christian College at that time. That was when I had hair. If you don't recognize me in that picture, that's because I have hair in that picture, and I don't anymore. But we traveled around different things, and this was over 34 years ago when this picture was taken, and I still had that tie. By the way, it's black and white now, but I had the picture, color picture, couldn't find it, so I had to take it from the yearbook here. That was a good time of year, and I, again, looking through the yearbooks and whatnot, just stopped me thinking about some of the things that shaped my life. There's an interview that was on that the district posted about Dwayne Burris interviewing, and he says some things about Summit Christian College and Fort Wayne Bible College. Man, some of the teachers that he had were the same teachers that I had because they're at the same time, pretty much. But it got me thinking about some of the things that shaped my life, different events that shaped who I am today. And many of them are good memories. And for the last 4 months, we've been looking at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I told you briefly right at the beginning of who he was and what God wanted to do through him. He was a young man who God called to prophesy to his people to the land of Judah. About some of their last days. And the main message of Jeremiah that we've seen so far is, like many prophets in the Old Testament, was repent, turn around. God wants you to come back to him, wants to bless you again. But Jeremiah, we've talked about, served God in one of the darkest places and parts of the life of Judah. God had given the Israelites chance after chance to repent, and time again, they turned their backs upon God. God was finally telling them that he had had enough. And because of their sins and failure to repent, God was going to send them off into exile into Babylon. And this is why Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, because he was weeping over his nation. He's praying for them and saying, God, I wish they would change. I wish they would turn back to you. And I've been emphasizing week after week that their time had run out for God to stop this disaster from happening. And like I've told you, most of the time, we've been looking at Jeremiah's preaching and what he's been talking to the people about. He's given some practical illustrations as well. We talked about that the soiled garments that he had that were rotten to the core, the way of showing how God thought they were rotten to the core. And there's no sign that they could be made new again. We talked about how he shaped the pottery in the potter's hands and how they were kind of bad pottery. And then he smashed that pottery to show the utter destruction that would take a place in the future. But we're going to take a little turn in the book of Jeremiah because we've been looking at a lot of his preaching and teachings and sermons and prophecies. but we're going to look at Jeremiah more as the person, who he was, and some of the things. Because Jeremiah is not just a book about weeping for the people, but a story about this young man, his life of Jeremiah. His life was not a bed of roses, and he took a lot of heat for proclaiming this message of God's message of coming destruction to people. But God was looking out for him. And over the next several weeks, we're going to see how God can also look out for us if we are faithful in doing what God has called us to do. So let's take a look here this morning at the book of Jeremiah. And like I said, I told you at the beginning of the year that Jeremiah was a young man when he started prophesying. We don't know this because he tells us when he started prophesying, and he prophesied for 41 years. That's an awful long time to prophesy. And I told you that Jeremiah started his ministry out under a good king. King Josiah was a good king. He helped rebuild a temple, helped refurbish the temple. But he was the last of the good kings of Judah, one who followed God's commands and laws. But even at that time, the writing was on the wall that God would have to come and punish them as a nation for the sins that they had. And he would punish them just like he had punished the northern tribes of Israel about 100 years before this. So at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, it may even look like Judah was finally turning the corner, going back to God. That the temple was being cleaned up, reforms have been made, but unfortunately the hearts of the people still were not changed. They still had not really changed for the better. And oftentimes during these messages I've been telling you, I've been kind of comparing that to America today. How sometimes there seems to be revival sometimes, but the hearts of people are just not that way, and our country seems to be heading down the wrong path. Occasionally, like I said, we see here some prophets of revival, that God is turning some hearts. Something that might be short-term, that is, it's something that might not last. I even saw this morning on the news this morning that this week the Museum of the Bible is doing a national read-through the Bible type of thing. We're out in public. They're reading the Bible through, the whole entire Bible, that kind of thing. But will this bring revival? And I've been urging us as a congregation to pray for our nation, just like Jeremiah prayed for his nation, to lift up our country in prayer. And I've been trying to do this myself. Whenever I see on the news or on TV an advertisement for the 250th birthday of our America, and I hope you'll join me in this kind of prayer. I think God's people need to pray more for our nation and for our leaders and for the people who will change their hearts toward God. It's not just something people say just to get the Christian vote or politicians, because I believe God can turn America back to him if we continue to pray for our nation. So who knows? But Jeremiah, that revival is short-lived. Because once King Josiah died, 609 BC, four more kings followed him, four of his sons, and the children of Israel were wicked in those four kings, and Babylonians came and conquered the nation once for all. So after that first king, after Josiah, there was a son named Joahaz. And he was a wicked king. He only lasted about 3 months before actually Egypt came up and defeated him. He's mentioned only in a few verses in Jeremiah. His name is also Shalom. And he ruled just 3 months. But then this brother came. Another one of Josiah's son was placed on the throne named Jehoiakim. And we're going to talk about Jehoiakim this morning. Jehoiakim lasted fairly longer, and Jeremiah had many run-ins with him. And so we're going to look at next several weeks about how Jeremiah and Jehoiakim came about. So with that background about Jeremiah, let's read what he says here in chapter 26 of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 26 says this: early in the reign of Jehoiakim, there's Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the good king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says to Jeremiah: stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come and worship in the house of the Lord. Go to the temple, stand on the platform like I'm doing this morning, and tell them everything I told them. This is what Jeremiah says to tell them. Tell them everything that I commanded you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and each will turn from their evil ways. Then I will relent and not inflict upon them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. Say this to them: this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my laws, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you haven't listened. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city a curse among the nations of the earth. We'll talk about Shiloh in a few minutes. It says, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and the people seized him and said, you must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate and deserted? And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they went up from their royal palaces to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, this man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears. Then Jeremiah said this to the officials and all the people, the Lord has sent me to prophesy against this house and this city and all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster that he has pronounced against you. As for me, says Jeremiah, I'm in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. But be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to speak all these things, all these words in your hearings. Then the officials and the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will be a heap of rubble. The temple, hill of mound, overgrown with thickets. Did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? Did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring about the disaster he pronounced against them? But we are about to bring the terrible disaster upon ourselves. Now, that's a lot of reading there, but in essence, this sounds good for Jeremiah, right? Some people wanted to kill him because he was preaching in the temple and saying, hey, God's going to destroy his temple. God's going to destroy his Jerusalem. This is God's place. You need to turn and repent. And who could blame him for the people for wanting to kill him? Because this was almost a treasonous act. Like I've been saying for months, Jeremiah's preaching was not a message of joy and prosperity. It was God's going to come and punish you. He's going to wipe out the temple. Punishment was coming. God's going to destroy Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah like he did to the other tribes of Israel and the northern tribes 100 years earlier. That's where they worshipped at a town called Shiloh. That's where their temple was. And that God had destroyed them. And God was going to destroy Jerusalem in the same way during Jeremiah's time. And this was not a popular message. This was a treasonous message. But when the rulers arrived and they heard both sides of the story, both the people that wanted to kill Jeremiah and Jeremiah's story, they said Jeremiah should not be killed. They even point to prophets who prophesied doom, the prophet Micah. Micah is a book that we can read in our own Bibles. It's in the Minor Prophets. He did pronounce doom upon the northern tribes of Israel, Samaria, and the temple there in Shiloh, and it came true. Let me read you a little bit of what Micah says here. Again, you can read this in your Bibles, but this is just a little bit of what Micah says in Micah chapter 1. It says, look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads upon the heights of the earth. The mountains wax beneath him, and the village and the valley split apart like wax before a fire, like water rushing down a slope. God is powerful. All this because of Jacob's, the northern tribe's, transgressions and because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgressions? Is it not Samaria, the capital? And what is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem, the temple there? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all of her images. Since she gathered gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes, they will be used again. This doom of Micah, that did come true. When Micah prophesied this, the Assyrians from the north came in and destroyed the northern tribes of Judah, or of Israel, I should say. 722 BC, they carried off the 10 northern tribes into exile. And this should have been a wake-up call for the southern tribes of Judah. They had split apart many years before that, but it should have been a wake-up call. And like I said, for a time it was. They even mentioned this in the book of Jeremiah, that Hezekiah sought the Lord. You can read about that in 1st and 2nd Kings and 2nd Chronicles, that Hezekiah sought God and God relented of the southern tribes to bring them into captivity as well. But eventually they once again turned away from God and sinned against him. And even now, 100 years later in Jeremiah's time, even though they knew the story of the northern tribes of Israel and what happened to them, that didn't motivate them to turn and repent. They knew what happened to Israel, to the north, and how in the south they repented and God forgave them. It's the same story we hear time and time again, that those who do not remember history or don't remember what happened in history are doomed to repeat it. And even if you do remember history like it did here, they remembered the history, they still followed it. How could they be so foolish? They were so far gone that even though they saw disaster on the horizon, they did not change. And that is why I think America may be in trouble. Because even though we had the stories in the Bible of these two kingdoms that had fallen because of what God did as punishment for them, we sometimes fall into those same mistakes. We have the Bible, we have history, not just of one nation being punished for the sins of for their sins, but multiple nations, not just Israel or Judah, but multiple histories where we see God says, hey, because you did not follow me, I'm going to have to send punishment upon you. Without revival, America too might experience that same kind of fate as northern Israel and southern Judah. And again, that's why we need to repent. We need to remember that God only blesses those who follow him. We need to remember that if we rebel against God, he's under no obligation to save us. He's under no obligation to keep us safe. And we also have a testimony in our days of the New Testament as well, how Jesus came and said, hey, I've come to give everyone forgiveness of sin. All you need to do is come to me. And yet, we don't come to him. We don't trust him to replace our unrighteousness with his righteousness. We fail to ask Jesus to come into our heart to cleanse us, to keep us, to help follow his ways. See, Jesus didn't come that first time into the world to condemn the world. That's what 3:17 says. However, it also says when he comes a second time, he will judge, and we will be judged like the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Only that time we won't be carried off into exile for just a few years. That time we'll be carried off into eternal punishment. You see, it's time for us to turn and repent to God. And it starts, like I've said many times in this from this pulpit, with us. It starts with God's people. You see, we need to prepare our hearts, cleanse our soul that God can use us like he did with Jeremiah and Micah in the Old Testament, so that God can change the hearts of the people around us. Because if our hearts are not changed, who do know God, who do know the history, how is the rest of the world going to know about the greatness of our God? And so Jeremiah in this passage was safe. Now, that'll change here, as we'll see here in the next few weeks. This is very early in the story of Jeremiah's preaching, so we saw that cooler heads did prevail. But if you continue reading in this chapter, there's a different story. Something else that happened to another prophet that preached the same thing Jeremiah preached at the same time Jeremiah preached, and yet something very different happened. So let's read about that story, continuing on in chapter 26, verse 21. It says, now Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim, was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied the same things against the city and this land as Jeremiah did. Same message, same thing. Same prophecy. But when King Jehoiakim and all officers heard his words, the king was determined to put him to death. But Uriah heard of it and fled in fear to Egypt. King Jehoiakim, however, sent Elnathan, son of Epachor, to Egypt along with some other men. They brought Uriah out of Egypt and took him to the king Jehoiakim, who had struck him down with a sword, and his body was thrown into the burial place of the common people. He was killed by King Jehoiakim. Oops, went too far. There's another story. Jeremiah was saved for the time being. We'll see again as we get more and more into his life that things progressively get worse. But Uriah paid the price. Another prophet of the Lord who was saying the same things of Jeremiah had a different fate. Instead of saving Uriah like the other rulers did for Jeremiah, they wanted to put him to death. And they even went out of state, out of country to grab him. Jeremiah was saved for a while, but this prophet, for one reason or another, was given the death sentence. And instead of sticking around, like I said, he tried to escape. He tried to get away. And he was hunted down and killed. And when I read this verse, I first thought that this prophet Uriah was killed because he ran away. He ran away, and so therefore that he wasn't following God, and so therefore God's punishment came upon him, that he did not continue to minister before God, and so that was why he was punished. And that would have made a great point, because Jeremiah was following the Lord and staying there and preaching, and Uriah was running away and forsaking his call, but that's not what this passage teaches. It would have been a great message. That either you continue doing what God has called you to do, or God may get rid of you and bring punishment upon you. But as I read some more, as I studied it some more, I see that that might not be the case. See, for Jeremiah, it was the people who wanted Jeremiah dead, but the rulers, for some reason or another, decided not to. It's the people, it's the priest, it's the people in the temple that wanted him dead. In Uriah's case, it was the officials, the rulers, the kings that wanted him dead. Jeremiah, for some reason, they liked Jeremiah and the rulers of the kings. It says that the rulers wanted to kill him. So this was a bit more serious. Now, I still think Uriah should have stuck around and continued his ministry. I think that running away from God's calling on your life is never the answer. This is what Jonah did, and we read what happened to him when God called him back into ministry. But I'm not going to put the full blame on Uriah. But I will say that he probably did not put his full trust in God to protect him like Jeremiah did. Instead, what I think this passage is teaching us is that God is able to save those who trust in him, who do what he asks. Now, this is not a guarantee. This is not saying that obey God and God's going to keep you safe from everything. But I look at Jeremiah, who didn't flinch in the face of adversity. Jeremiah stuck it out until the very end, as we'll see in the next several weeks. He didn't run away. He was not timid in telling what God had told him to do. In fact, in one story at the very end, when Nebuchadnezzar finally destroys Jerusalem, he gives Jeremiah the choice. Hey, you can either stick around here in Jerusalem with your people, or you can go in comfort and luxury with me into Babylon. And Jeremiah says, no, I'm going to stick with my people. So I think this story is reminding us to be faithful, even in the face of adversity. And I think that is a good lesson for us, especially of us who haven't really experienced much adversity in our lives. Most of us have not been persecuted for our faith. We live in a country where we're not punished because we come to church, or because we pray, or because we read our Bibles. We have not seen hostility toward ourselves because of all these things. And in some areas of countries, it's even celebrated. Like I mentioned in my introduction, that there's places where people are reading the Bibles and praying and putting Ten Commandments in the schools and whatnot. But what happens, what will happen if our country starts turning the other way? What happens when true persecution comes? When we get threatened or even persecuted? What will happen if our country continues to spiral downward? Will we turn tail and run? Will we back down? Will we hide? Will we just be at a church, but not church in hiding or church in secret? Will we shy away from our faith? Or will we stand like Jeremiah? Will we be like a Jeremiah who says, I'm going to stick around and I'm going to continue preaching this message? It might be a message that no one likes. The people didn't like it. The priests didn't like it. The other prophets didn't like it. But Jeremiah says, this is what God has told me to say. This is what God has told me to do. He didn't back down. He didn't give up. He even says this. Let me read it again. It says, as for me, I'm in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good or right. But be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of the innocent blood upon yourselves and on the city and all who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to speak all these words into your hearing. You see, Jeremiah didn't back down. He didn't give up. Even when faced with a real threat of death over his head, he refused to give up. Even when he saw the example of his fellow patriot, his fellow prophet, Uriah, Jeremiah says, no, I'm going to still continue with this message. He knew what God had called him to do. He knew he was innocent of any crime. He knew he was, if he would keep quiet, then he would be guilty because God had told him what to say. And if he was put to death, he would remain faithful and honor God by it. And this took a lot of guts. It takes a lot of faith. And in this case, in this story, Jeremiah came on top. Why Uriah did not, again, I don't know exactly what was in his heart. But it takes a lot of guts, a lot of faith to stand up when faced with persecution. And this, like I said, this was a real case of persecution. Jeremiah very easily could have been killed, just like Uriah was. This was a bad king, Jehoiakim, capable of killing those who spoke out against him. And we'll see Jeremiah will continue speaking out even when he is persecuted in the next several weeks. But Jeremiah stuck it out. He's remained faithful to God and his message. He boldly continued preaching. And he'll do so for 24 more years from this point or so. And as we'll see in the next few weeks, he will face more and more persecution for his faith. But the question this morning that I want to ask you, for us to contemplate, to think about this morning, is will we remain faithful to God's call upon our lives if things around us fall apart? Will we remain faithful? Will we continue reaching out to others when we might even face persecution? Thankfully, we don't face that right now. At least a vote, persecution to the, I don't know the word, that's coming to us boldly, I guess, to us. We'll remain faithful. See, Jeremiah stood firm and confident when confronted by wickedness around him. Will we do the same? And this is a hard question to contemplate, especially when things are going well. But I think it is something we need to think about on a regular basis. Are we strong enough to remain faithful? If something would happen to us that people would want to kill us for preaching the gospel, what would we do? And if there's any doubt, now while we're still in good standing, we need to start looking to that and fixing those problems that might cause us to doubt. Keep on praying. Keep on reading the Bible. Keep on trusting God. Trusting God in the little things. Because if you trust God in the little things, then when things get bigger, more persecution, more things coming at you, you can trust him then as well. Keep reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness. This is why things like yearbooks or journals or diaries say, hey, God's been faithful in this time. How even our little prayer request thing, right, can remind us, hey, God's working in our hearts. God's answering our prayers. And so when we come to him with harder prayers like, God, people are coming against me. People are trying to kill me. People are trying to persecute me for my faith. How can I do this? That we can remain strong. These are the kind of things that strengthen our faith. So that way when tough times come or persecution arrives, we won't be like the Uriahs and be killed. We'll be like that faithful Jeremiah who fully trusted God, and that we can do as well. I love this image of Jeremiah, how he says, it doesn't matter what you do to me. You can be like Uriah and kill me just like that, but I want to keep preaching God's word. I'm going to keep standing in the public places like he did in the temple. He wasn't shying away and saying, oh yeah, if people come to me, I'll tell them about God. But no, he's saying, hey, I'm going to tell people that God is a God that can save us. God can change his mind if we repent, if we change our hearts. That God can relent from all the things that he's predicted for us that's coming. If we just turn back to him. And that's my prayer for this country, for our church, that we would turn back to him, that we as God's people would start looking at our lives and saying, hey, what in me needs to change, or what will change if I start becoming persecuted? People start mistreating me or treating me badly. What do we need to do? How can we survive in a world like that? Because again, we don't experience that. There are countries around the world that do experience that. People even this last week who were killed for their faith in different countries because they said, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what God has done in my life. How I've trusted in him and how he has shown himself faithful time and time again. So take a trip down memory lane. Think about how what God has done in your life. How he's been faithful to you in the past and how you need to know him more. And start to learn more about him. Start reading your Bible more, praying more, communing with him more, singing. That's what we need to do when bad things come in the future, if they come. I'm praying that they won't come, but I got a feeling that this country is not going to make that revival that we are looking for. But we can. We can stay that faithfulness even in the face of adversity.